For those of you watching who have been watching the last couple of weeks, or last week for sure, we did get our heat fixed, so we're back in our usual places this morning, and that's a blessing. Thank the Lord for that. Thankful that it was not an expensive fix. So the Lord's blessed us this past week. In our sermon series on Remind the Brethren, and I'll go ahead and read our text verse that we've been using, and we'll be not be going there this morning, but it is our text verse, so I will read it. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And we've been reminding ourselves, almost our title, Remind the Brethren, but we're reminding ourselves as a church of these things. That's what Paul intended when he said those words to Timothy, that we need to remind ourselves. If you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where our first reading will be this morning. But and so far in our study, we've looked at false teachings and false preaching, false doctrines quite a bit. The main reason for this is it seems to have been the main concern of the Apostle Paul in his letters, not only to the young preachers Timothy and Titus, but also in his letters to the Lord's churches. False teaching, false preaching, false doctrine, even in their day, you know, we wouldn't commonly think of, you would think in the early churches that it wouldn't have been such a problem, but it was. Because remember, the things that Paul was teaching was very new to the world in that day. It hadn't been too many years before this that Christ had been on the earth himself and was teaching and established his church while he was here. And so these things were new to a lot of the people that Paul preached to, and specifically to the Gentiles. Remember, he taught much to the Gentiles about not following after the law, not getting too deep into the law. And he taught much to the Jews about getting away from certain aspects of the law, because they had already been fulfilled when Christ came on the earth. There were things that the Jews were trying to force on the Gentiles in the churches. Circumcision was a big one in their day. There were other things, and I won't get into those today, but there were other things that the Jews had been practicing that were part of the law they should have been practicing before Christ came, but once he came, he fulfilled those things, and so they were no longer needed. But I say that to say this, that we go back and study those things because it's a reminder of what they were. And as our Sunday school teacher was teaching this morning, and it has been teaching on Josiah, King Josiah, and the things that he brought out after they found the book of the law in the temple in his day, and he was talking about the Passover this morning. You know, God does everything in order and for a reason. The Passover there was a reason for it, and there was it was an example, and it was in order. They were to do things in order. Remember, they had to kill the lamb a certain way. They had to process it a certain way. They had to cook it a certain way. You notice he said they couldn't boil it in water. They couldn't make stew. It had to be barbecued. It had to be roasted over a fire. And not just the steaks or the hamburger off of it. It was everything from head to foot. It says from the head to the legs is what it says. Everything and everything in between. So God does things in order. And this morning we're going to be looking at, and Lord willing, this week and next week both, because this is too much for one lesson. We're going to be looking at church discipline as a reminder. I'm not going to go as deep into this right now, because later on, at some point, I would like to do a deeper study on it, because I think there's more there than... We're just going to touch the surface of it, basically, the next 2 weeks. Because there's more there, I believe, than probably more than we've been taught in the past. Maybe not. I don't know what the former pastors here and teachers here have taught exactly. But I know from my standing and from where I've been, there are things that I see in the Scripture that weren't taught before. Or were not taught as deeply as they could be. And so we'll look at that deeper next at another time. But just on the surface, and I believe false doctrine leads into church discipline, and church discipline leads into false doctrine. If we got somebody teaching false doctrine in the church, we need to take care of it. And in other words, we need to nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. Maybe that was a poor example, but that was anyway. That's what we need to do. We need to nip it and take care of it as soon as possible, not to let it fester and come to a boil. Many times, and I know, we here even at times have let things go too long with members sometimes, and sometimes we've seen, and I've read some of the church records, and you see where people were disciplined, or maybe they were threatened with discipline and they repented before that disciplinary action was needed or was taken. There were times where people were disciplined, and because the church done it in a loving way, at some point later, they came back, and the church received them back into the membership after they repented of what they had done. And so we'll look at some of those things later. But so why does Paul spend so much time on the topic of false doctrine, false teaching and preaching? Well, it's because the Lord was using Paul to prepare his bride, the Lord's bride, for the coming of a bridegroom. And that's where all this is leading to. Ephesians 5, 25 and verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So what is Paul's purpose for teaching on so much on false doctrine? And the topic of this morning of church discipline is so that the church is prepared for her bridegroom when he comes. Not having spot or wrinkle. Now we know, we look around us, we know the churches we fellowship with, we look at ourselves. We should look at ourselves first. We're not perfect. That's an impossibility in this life. We should be striving to be perfect, though. That is our goal. And if we love our Lord as we say we do, we should follow His commandments. There may be things, whether it's tradition or whether it's hardness of our hearts, there may be things that we do, whether it's part of our service, or I can't think of anything offhand, but maybe there is something that is out of order. Maybe there's something that is not scriptural. Now, understand, we talk about not scriptural, but as a church, as one of the Lord's churches, we have liberty in certain things, and there are certain things that maybe the Word of God doesn't talk about, but because of our day and time, we do have liberty to do those things. It's just if you want to nitpick, there's nothing in the Word of God about a car, is there? We have to have a car to get back and forth to the church service. That's a necessity, but it's not talked about in the Scripture. So is it scriptural? Is that a scriptural matter? Well, we have liberty in that, and maybe that's a poor example, but That's the first thing that came to mind. But as far as the church, the bride is concerned, she's to be the spiritually unadulterated bride. We don't worship idols and false doctrine and false gods here. We don't have statues hanging around our walls, and we don't wear rosary beads, and we don't do other things that other false religions do because the Lord told us not to. Those are things we don't have liberty in. We don't have liberty to worship false gods. We don't have liberty to observe pagan holidays. That's not where our liberty is. We're forbidden from those things. And God's word is clear on that. She must be a bride who is free of false doctrine and from false gods, faithful only to her bridegroom. We're not faithful to anyone, we're not to be faithful to anyone else but our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Not to this world, not to our president, not to the king or government leader, whoever it may be, not to a false god of any sort, but to Jesus Christ himself, our bridegroom. That's who, if we're expecting to be a part of his bride, that has to be how it is. So, today let's look briefly at church discipline, a much forgotten and much needed topic of study today in the Lord's churches. You could say, well, we didn't hear much about it, but we're starting to hear more and more about it. We go to conferences and to fellowship meetings at other churches, revival meetings, and some of the pastors we fellowship with have been preaching these things. I'm not from this area, so maybe it has been a topic for some time here. I don't know. Other places I've been, it wasn't so much. If you were a member of a local church, in the local church at least, it was brought up some. But going and hearing other places, you didn't hear it preached much. But one of the reasons our Lord taught so much on false doctrine in His Word was so that the church members would understand the importance of remaining faithful to our Lord. And there's consequences. Whether we want to admit it or not, there are consequences to not staying faithful to the Lord. And depending on what the unfaithfulness is, sometimes can determine the consequence. We may get a slap on the hand for not doing something we were supposed to do. It may be more severe. From what I'm understanding, and we're going to get more into this next week, I think, but we'll touch on it some today, but I think there's different levels and different types of punishments for different members than for different offenses. An unfaithful bride will be an embarrassment to her bridegroom, will she not? A church that is not faithful to the Lord, one who follows after false doctrine, is an embarrassment to the Lord. And will not only tarnish her own image, but also His. In this world, are we not to be salt and light? And that salt and light is to be a witness for the Lord. Not be a witness for us ourselves, but it's to be a witness for the Lord. And if we're not that, and we'll talk more about we'll talk about more about that salt and light later, but we must be faithful to the Lord. So unfaithful church members, what kind of witness are we when we're unfaithful? And I don't mean just unfaithful to the local congregation here, but unfaithful to the Lord. When we're at work or we're out in public and maybe we use language we shouldn't use, or we tell stories we shouldn't tell, we hang out at the bar on Friday or Saturday night. I don't think, well, we got a problem with that here, but you know, there's other churches that do have members that do that. I've seen it, and thankfully, when the church does find out about it, they take care of it. But what kind of witness are we for the Lord? Are we proclaiming to be a member of a certain local body, but we never have anything to do with that local body? That's another problem. And that's a big problem today. If you're on social media, you see people who will claim to be members of a local church that never darken the door. Now, I understand, and I'll talk more about this later also, but there are some who can't because of illness or whatever. But, and there may be times that we miss because of illness or vehicle problems or whatever. But there are those who have no intent. They just want their name on the roll. That's all they care about. And there's this misconception out there that, well, if I'm on the roll of the church, I'm in the bride. No, that's not how it works. And God's word's clear on that. They're unfaithful in having any participation or helping with the Lord's work through this church. Whether it's a lack of attendance, a lack of tithe and offerings, or spreading false doctrine to other members, or living in open rebellion to the Lord, and a number of other things. It could be anything. There's other things. But anything that goes contrary to God's word when pertaining to the local church in which they are a member. You know, one of the things that's always bothered me is to see a church member who claims to be a member in good standing of a local church, yet doesn't agree with some of the more profound doctrines that the church teaches and stands for. I've seen people who were members of a landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist church who will deny the doctrines of grace. And I'm like, why are you a member there? You know, what's the point? Why bother? There's others, you know, people that lack of attendance is a huge problem today. And even before COVID, we'll go back that far. We'll go back before COVID. It's a huge problem. People would rather go to a ball game. People would rather go do this or that rather than attend a church. They'll schedule their kids after school programs so that they miss on Wednesday night. Some even, you know, I can remember a time when the schools, at least where I grew up, didn't have anything on Wednesday night because out of respect for the churches. Certainly Sunday was out of the question. I mean, every once in a while, every in a great while, you might see something on Wednesday night, but on Sunday, never you saw anything. Now people don't care. And it's God's people. God's people will follow after it. They don't care. We talked about tithe and offerings a few lessons ago, and that's another issue, you know. Many of the churches are unable to pay a pastor. Many of the churches are unable to, some churches have had to sell their buildings and start meeting in someone's home, whether it's the pastor's home or someone else's home, because they can't keep up with the bills of the building or keep up with the repairs of the building because they got members that refuse to tithe and give tithe and offering. I'm thankful that here our tithe and offerings have been pretty good for a congregation this size. They're real good. I mean, some of the churches we go and visit where the congregations are twice the size we are, or sometimes more, and their offerings are pretty close to the same as ours. Now, I don't know their income levels there. Maybe that's the difference. I don't know, but I know we're not a wealthy group of people here. None of us, as far as I know, anyway, have millions in the bank. Maybe you do, and we just don't know it. But these things you know, not following the Lord's plan for his church memberships are going to not cost only the church, but it's also going to cost that person too. At some point, the Lord's going to get what's coming to him. And we need to remember that. Spreading a false doctrine. You know, I mentioned a little bit of that. You know, you take a person. What is the example of a person who refuses to come and be a part of the church where they're a member? Is that not spreading false doctrine? Well, certainly it is, because they're teaching their family, whether it's their children or others around them or their friends, maybe people who are not members of the church that they're trying to set an example for, that it's okay to be a church member but not to be in attendance. Same way with the tithe and offering. We don't keep track of who pays tithe and offering here. I don't believe in that. That's ridiculous. Some churches do that. But you pay what you feel the Lord's led you to pay. There are those that have it that don't pay, and it shows sometimes. As far as if you turn to Hebrews, and I should have turned there already, but Hebrews chapter 10, and a verse that many have ridiculed greatly this past year, especially with the COVID thing going on, people who were strict to it before that, I don't understand it, but it's clearly taught in God's Word that our church attendance is very important. And in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about being able to go into the presence of God, God the Father. And it's only by the blood of Jesus that we're able to do that. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. Not me, not some other man, not the Pope. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he's the high priest over the house of God. What is the house of God? It's the churches. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you can't just read verse 25. If you go back, the sentence, of course, starts back in verse 23, but you go back to verse 24, and he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's part of being a good church member. We show our love to each other by being here. You know what an encouragement it is to when some of our members, when they've been out for a while, whether it's when they've been out sick or for whatever other reason, or, you know, maybe they go on vacation or whatever, and they come back. It's a joy for us to see them again, is it not? And like I said before, these things are how God intended to be for the members of his churches. Now, as with our own children, there are different degrees. As I mentioned before, there are different degrees of discipline. And the Lord, in his word, uses our families and the churches as examples of each other several times. He did the same thing with Israel in the Old Testament. Israel, he referred to them as his children. He still does. There's the way we raise our families at home, the way we raise our children, the same way that we're raised in the Lord's churches. We're taught, we're fed spiritual food here. And it's not just garbage, you know, we're fed the best. That's why we come here. Sometimes it depends on the severity of the offense. Other times it may be the attitude of the child concerning the offense. If you've raised more than one child, you know that. You know, sometimes one child, you discipline different than you would the other one, because they respond differently. I don't know why it is, but some kids, you could beat them every time they did something and they still wouldn't get the message. But you take something away from them and they listen. You know, you tell them, well, you're not going outside today. Well, today it wouldn't matter. I guess in our day and time it wouldn't matter. But if you take their video, take their phone away from them and see how they react, that might be the better discipline for that child. It's the same way with God's children and members of the church. When we discipline someone, depending on the severity of the offense and depending on the person, the disciplinary action may be different. It may be the same. It depends, like I said, on who it is and what the offense is. A common thing, and like I said, I've read through some of the minutes of this church and other churches that I've been in, the common practice when for someone who's being disciplined for non-attendance, for example, usually the offense is that the church breaks fellowship with them, and not in a severe way. You know, outside of the church, we still, if they're especially their family, you still talk with them, you still encourage them, but they're no longer a member in good standing, and they're no longer allowed to vote in the church. They would no longer be allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. There's other things that they would not be able to participate in because they're no longer a member in good standing. They're no longer have full rights. We would not, someone who is under discipline like that, we would not, and this would go for any disciplinary action, any person's under disciplinary action from the church, we would never recommend them to the membership of another church if they were to move their membership. And that's a common practice between all the churches that we fellowship with, I believe. But it can be a number of different things. But when church discipline is mentioned, most people will rush to bring up the man in 1 Corinthians who was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. And if you turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and basically Paul takes this whole chapter and discusses this situation. So we're not going to read the whole chapter, of course. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is, people always turn to this, and it is a good example. However, it's the extreme case in church discipline because of the situation. Not every case of church discipline is going to involve adultery or fornication. It can, and this is what Paul gives here, is certainly the way to handle that situation. But it's also the example of how we're to handle any situation as far as church discipline. In verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church there at Corinth knew about this situation. You see, he says it was reported commonly. They all knew about it. The whole church membership knew about it. It was common. It was out in the open. But in verse 2, they did nothing about it. He says they were puffed up. It's not that they were proud about it. It's just that they didn't want to do anything about it. And have not rather mourned. they had not mourned, not lamented of this man's sin. They were not sorry for it. They just let it slide. He that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What's he talking about? He wasn't disciplined. He wasn't removed from the church membership. And this is the example that Paul gives of how to carry out church membership. Church discipline. If you go on, you see, I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath such hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now remember what I said earlier about false doctrine and false teaching. If you continue to let someone get by with something like this, it reflects on the rest of the membership, because then people are going to look at this situation and they're going to say, well, they're getting by with it, so why can't I get by with the sin that I'm in that's way less than what he's doing? You know, I'm not committing adultery, but I'm not being faithful in other areas. Maybe I'm not attending as often as I should, or maybe I'm not paying my tithe and offering like I should, or maybe I'm not doing other things. You know, when we have a fellowship meeting, do you come? I understand our special services like that. Sometimes some people have to work and can't come, and that's not a normal service, even though the church has sanctioned it that way. They're because of our job situations, maybe because we have to be out of town for another situation or whatever. We can't always be there for that, but at the same time, we should try our best to be there even for a special service. Y'all know my situation here. Since I've been here, I've looked for a long time for a job, and Lord willing, I've finally found one that doesn't interfere with my service here at the church. It pays a lot better than what I was making before, and so, you know, there's many jobs that I could have applied for where that would have required me to be away on Sundays or on Wednesdays or even on Saturdays. I didn't apply for those. I understand we've got to take care of our families. The Lord commands us to. That we're a man that won't take care of his family is worse than an infidel, he says. But you've also got the responsibility of the Lord. You got the responsibility of the Lord's house, the Lord's church, to go out there and just take anything, the first thing that pops up, and take anything that, even if it prevents you from being in the Lord's house on the appointed time. That's not the right thing to do. If your work schedule changes after you've taken the job, stand up and say something. My wife's done that with her job. She's had to stand up and complain about it because they agreed to give her a religious exemption. And there's been several times that they've tried to take that away and revoke it, but she stood up and the Lord's blessed her in that. People get worried that, I'm going to lose my job. Well, if you lose that job, it's probably because the Lord didn't want you to have it to start with. Or maybe it was just something he gave you temporary. Don't go out and take a job that you know is going to keep you out of church. That's not how God intended it. The Lord will provide for you. If your job is keeping you and your family out of the Lord's house, it's not the right job. I'll leave that at that, because that's a sore subject with some people, because they think, well, I got to feed my family, and yes, I understand that, but there's also, we just read Hebrews 10:25, we're commanded to be at the Lord's house when the time comes. So now, I kind of got off topic there, but back in 1 Corinthians 5, this Paul's talking pretty harsh here to these people in Corinth, because they've let this man get by with this sin. And if you read Paul's letters, the sin of fornication was another topic that was high on the list of Paul's. It always led to not only a ruined relationship or marriage, not just with your earthly marriage, but also in this case, it ruined his relationship with the church, with the Lord. It's a difficult topic at times, but it's a topic that needs to be taught on also. It needs to be a reminder to us. And remember, fornication not only applies to the physical, but also to the spiritual. You know, the Lord talks about, if you go back to Jeremiah, what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, the Lord compared their worship of false gods as fornication. Because at one time, God considered Israel his wife. And he tells us that he divorced her because of her fornication, her spiritual fornication, because they had taken false gods into their worship. Here, false doctrine, false teaching lead to these things. When you let things go, when you don't remind the brethren of things, of spiritual things, and false doctrine comes in, these are the kinds of things which you see here in chapter 5. These are the kinds of things that happen. And then when you don't take care of it, when it does happen, it just keeps going. And notice verse 6 says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" If you let one thing slide, the one littlest thing slide, it'll consume you. Just like you put just a little bit of yeast in a lump of dough, what happens? It consumes the whole thing, doesn't it? It doesn't take much. Same thing in our spiritual lives. And he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened." Purge out the old sin. Purge out the old things that are the things that are holding you back from serving the Lord. Purge them out. And how do you do that? Well, in a church situation, in the case like we see here, in the example we see here, it's through church discipline. You remove the problem. Not in a harsh way, though. And if, now, like I said, Paul talks pretty harshly here to these people. He's speaking to the church here, not to that man in particular. He's chastising the rest of the congregation for not doing what they should have been doing. Now, he goes, like I said, I'm going to go over and read the rest of this chapter. You read that at your own leisure, but he gets on to them pretty heavy here and tells them what to do and what not to do as far as this brother is concerned. In his second letter, Paul brings up this same situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, and Paul reminds the church that once the disciplined one has repented and made things right, then they are to receive him back into full membership. And that's a practice we have here. It's a practice that the Lord's churches should have today. If that one, and church discipline, remember, and I'm going to get more into this next time, but discipline, just like with our own children, we do it because we love them, not because we've got it out for them and we want to see their death or see them fail. We do it because we love them, and we do it because, especially if we know or we feel for certain that they're one of the Lord's children, the Lord, it's a way of the Lord's discipline also. The Lord instructs His churches to discipline. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "But if any of them have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." And he's speaking of that man back in 1 Corinthians. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that, contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." Now that sounds totally different from what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians when he told the rest of the story. But what he's getting at here is, when you discipline that one, let them know that you love them. That's why when we, as your pastor, when I've done it at another church I was at, and I've seen other pastors, what they write, when you write a letter to that person to let them know what the church has decided to do about the discipline, you do it in a loving way. You let them know that the church still loves them, and that if they repent, they're welcome back. And that's what Paul is teaching here, is this man has repented. Forgive him for what he's done. The same way the Lord forgives us. When we sin and we repent, the Lord forgives us for that. Does that mean that we won't see discipline? No. It may be, maybe he doesn't discipline us right away. Sometimes he does. In this case, the discipline is done right away. But he says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Let them know you love them. Even though you've had to discipline them, you still let them know you love them, and you let them know that once they repent, they're welcome back. Though this example is to the extreme, it is still an example to follow. If a church member is allowed to continue to live out their sins with no discipline, then how is it no better than letting our own children do the same? And when a church refuses to discipline a member for such things, it's setting a bad precedent for the other members. I mentioned that earlier. And for those in the world looking in on the goings on in one of the Lord's churches, what's the rest of the world looking? You know, most people today think church discipline is either not needed, or it's out of date, or it's too harsh. That's what we're taught in this world today. You know, I saw somewhere, I think, this morning on the news, where one of the states is looking at doing away with corporal punishment for criminals now. They're doing away with the death penalty. One of the reasons you see crime running rampant in our country today is because the death penalty has been done away with in a lot of places. There's no fear of sin in people anymore. Even for the lost and for the wicked world, if you give them a fear of the consequences of their sin, they'll think twice about before they do it. But now, when you take these things away, when you take the punishment away, you take the discipline away, there's no fear of the sin. And the same way with God's people. When we take our fear away of our fear of the Lord, the fear of following the Lord, we take that away, then sin becomes rampant. That leaven that we talked about earlier creeps in and takes over a congregation. Remember, we are to be salt and light in the world, and we must set the example of what our Lord expects from His bride. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The reason we do things like, and church discipline is not something Lord willing, you're not going to be doing it every week. I mean, that's not a common practice. It's something on the occasion that does happen. And there may come a point in time where it's never needed in a church. You know, if the church is following the Lord like they should, church discipline may not be needed. But he says, "You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? And I know you've heard this a million times. Salt, you put it in a wound especially. And you salt sin. Sin is an open wound. You put salt in an open wound and it's going to burn. But it's also going to heal. Salt is a healing agent also. He says, but if the salt have lost his savor. In other words, if the salt is no good anymore, if the salt doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it's not any good. If we're not preaching the truth, if we're preaching false doctrine, and we're getting up here and preaching health and wealth gospel, where's the salt? We're preaching what man wants to hear. We're causing the wound to fester. And just like with the leaven, we're putting leaven on, try putting yeast on a wound and see what happens. And then he says, you're the light of the world. The light, what kind of light? The light of Christ. We're to light the world with what we preach and what we teach here. We're supposed to be examples of Christ. And we think of what's taught today in discipline, where our topic this morning, discipline is not normally thought of as light anymore. It used to be. Not only is it salt, it's taking care of an open wound that may fester in the membership, but it's also a light to not only to the world, but to the churches we fellowship with, that hey, this church is following the Lord. They're taking care of business like the Lord commanded. We're not going to turn there this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for making a party out of the Lord's Supper. Remember that story? And in verses 29-32, there were consequences for not doing what the Lord commands. We'll just look at that. Verses 39, 1 Corinthians 11. I wasn't going to go there, but we will. First Corinthians 11, and we'll look at verses 29-32. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, he's speaking specifically here of the Lord's Supper. If we're unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper, if we haven't made things right with God, in other words, before we take of the Lord's Supper, he'll chasten us for that. It's not a good thing. And he tells us here we need to judge ourselves. We need to judge ourselves constantly. Especially before we cast judgment on someone else, we need to take care of our own self first. And part of church discipline is just that, the church judging itself. How are we as a church? How well are we as a church? What about our membership? Or is there problems? Is there leaven in our membership? Is there something that's keeping us from being salt and light in the community? We need to consider those things. There are consequences for not doing what the Lord commands. And that's what Paul's getting at here. If we will judge ourselves according to God's word and follow His commandments, whether in our private lives or in our church membership, God will bless. He promises that. Now, we think in the common thinking today is God will bless financially. He may not bless us financially. It may be just peace among ourselves as far as a church. When we've done what the Lord commands and we've judged ourselves and we know that the Lord's happy with what we're doing here as far as our worship and our fellowship, it may be just that peace. That may be the only blessing we get, but it may be enough too. Look at verse 30. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Because they didn't follow what the Lord commanded, because they didn't do what He told them to do, because they were unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper, some of them were sick and weak, and some of them had died. You know, the Lord does remove people if He so chooses, if they're not following what He's told them, if they're being a bad example to others, the Lord will take them out. And I've seen that in a church situation where there were those who, and it wasn't always an elderly person. You know, when someone was causing a lot of problems, or maybe was just a bad example, the Lord removed them. Sometimes through death, sometimes He moved them away because of a job or other reasons. The Lord will take care of those things. If the rest of the church is willing to follow the Lord will take care of those things. Weak and sickly among you. Now, you know, I know people, and I think all of us here have at one time or another been sick or weak and are sick and weak at the same time. And that's not always because we've not followed the Lord. Sometimes it's because that's what the Lord's given us in this life. Sometimes He's given us that sickness or that weakness so that we can be an example to others. And yes, there are times we've got people in our own congregation that can't be here because of their illness. You know, while we still hear from them, they still contact us, they still participate as much as possible in their situation. But then there's others who we never hear from. There are some that, and that's in every church. You can talk to other pastors and they'll tell you. The majority of the churches that we fellowship with will tell you they've got members that when they're not there, they never hear from them. They don't know why they're not there. You know, really it's none of our business why you're not here. But at least the common courtesy, you let somebody know. You know, hey, I'm sick today. For one, we know what to pray for. Some people want to keep everything private, and I understand that. There's things that we don't have to know about. But if you're sick, let us know. We'll pray for you if that's the reason you can't be here. We've got some members that are very faithful about doing that. If they're sick, they let us know. There are others who let us know for whatever reason that they're not here. But sickness and weakness, we need to remember that. That's not always because someone hasn't followed the Lord. It may be because that's what the Lord has given them in this life, to be a witness for Him. You know, you look at some of those people who are sick and you see what a witness they are sometimes. Something to remember here, churches have liberty to decide the severity of the discipline. And what difference or what offense deserves discipline. We're not so legalistic that, okay, so-and-so over here sneezed the wrong way, so we're going to discipline them. You know, that's not what the Lord's getting at. You get a speeding ticket, we're not going to discipline you for that. You know, I think the Lord will discipline you Himself for that. If you did it, if you got a speeding ticket because you were drunk, then we got a problem. Then the church is going to step in and say something. But we're not so legalistic that we discipline just on the drop of a hat. But churches have liberty to decide the severity of the discipline. And then, like I mentioned at the beginning, it goes back to depending on who the person is, what the offense is, how they react, or how we think they would react. That's how we base these things. That's how you see in the Scripture. You see this man that Paul talked about in Corinthians, and in both letters he mentions this man. It looks as though in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it looks as though that man repented. And so he encouraged the church to take him back. They broke fellowship with him. That's how they took care of the situation. They excluded him from the membership. Next time, I hope to give some more examples, because there are some more in the Scripture. There's not a lot, but there are more examples, and we'll look at more of those later in our next lesson. But one who has been a habitual offender, you know, with no show of repentance, may be disciplined more severely than a first-time offender, depending on the offense, of course. The point here in all of this, though, is that we must take our church membership very seriously. And that's a problem we see today, is people don't take their church membership very seriously. People think more of their life outside the church than they do their life in the church. They want to claim the name of Christ, but they don't want to be a part of his bride. They say they do. You know, I know people who, I think we all do, that have a name on a church roll, but they don't want to have nothing to do with the Lord's service at the church. They may show up for a holiday, you know, Mother's Day or Father's Day or something. They may show up for a special service every now and then, but the rest of the year, where are they at? Facebook is taken away. We do our services live on Facebook. Facebook's taken away the option we had before, where you could see who viewed the sermon. So we have no way of knowing if our members who are not here are viewing, unless they let us know, and some of them do. And we appreciate that, but that's another area that you know, we're not legalistic about. You know, we know sometimes, especially if you're sick, you can't sit there and watch the sermon live, and you go back and you catch the recording later, and that's fine. We don't police that. That's not our job. But there's other ways. We've got, you know, I know a lot of people are getting off Facebook now. We still got sermon audio. We still got YouTube. There's other ways to catch our services. So any of our members, for any of our members that are not able to be here, there's no excuse not to watch the services. Um, when we join the membership of one of the Lord's churches, we're making a vow. Whether we want to admit it or not, we've made a vow when we've taken baptism and joined the Lord's church. We've made a vow not only to the membership, not only to that membership, not to that local church, but more importantly to the Lord Himself. And that's where people don't understand. They don't, or they refuse to understand. They rebel against the fact that you've made a vow with the Lord Himself to be a part of one of His churches. And if you're not going to participate, if you're not going to be a part of that congregation, then why are you there? Because if you're not faithful, you're not going to be in the bride. The Lord makes that clear, and Lord willing, we'll look at that more later, next time. But if we desire to be a member of His bride, we must be faithful to the bridegroom. And in closing, I'll just say this. Just please remember, the Lord understands, and I mentioned this earlier, that there are things in our lives that may prohibit us from being in the church service every time. Sickness, taking care of the sick, weather, the weather, there's times when if the roads are icy, we're not going to insist on everybody getting out. That's common sense. If you have vehicle problems and can't get here, or, and I know any of us would volunteer to go get someone, and have in the past. But sometimes if you don't know until you get out there and everybody else has already gone to church and you can't get a hold of them, the Lord understands those things. Those things happen. And we've got to remember, the Lord has a purpose in everything that happens in our lives. So there was a reason why He didn't let you go that time. There are reasons why for that. But to openly rebel against the Lord and not go is a different story. As a church, we must be extremely careful of how church discipline is carried out. We need to understand each situation, because we can be just as wrong as they are if we discipline in a way that was unnecessary. If we're too harsh with someone, if we discipline someone that didn't need to be disciplined. That's why I say if there's a legitimate reason you don't discipline someone, if it's these things that we've listed. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look more into this topic and look at some more examples. So we'll close with that.